Well, please turn back in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. As you're finding your place, let me begin by saying that there are two items of jewellery here this morning that have something engraved on them, both on the outside and on the inside. They're about 20 years old, and on the outside the engraving is beginning to fade so that you can see some letters and not others, but the inside is still clear. And on those rings are written this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. They belong to me, and they belong, of course, to my wife. And they are a symbol of our marriage bond, but more than that, they are a conscious statement of our hope, our only hope, and that is the Lord is our righteousness. It's one of those compound names of God that we have been considering, and so we continue in our series this morning by directing your attention to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 and 6. Where we read, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, or the Lord our righteousness. It's not the only place we find this name. Jeremiah returns to it in chapter 33 and verse 15 and verse 16. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So in chapter 23, it refers to a king who will come. In chapter 33, it's applied to a she, in this case a city, because city is feminine in Hebrew. It's a city, Jerusalem, the Lord our righteousness. What is it teaching us? Well, in both these texts, it's declaring the saving act of God through his Davidic king. And through this work, Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem, his people, are going to be saved. Now, to understand this more fully, I want to spend some time opening up for you this morning the context in which we find our text. It's in the prophet Jeremiah, who of course is the weeping prophet, and he's called to minister to Judah and to watch their demise towards captivity. His message is one of judgment. You're going into captivity because of all your sins. And up until this point in the book, he has been focusing upon that theme of judgment. When we come to chapter 21 and chapter 22, he's describing the end of the last four kings of Judah, failed kings. In chapter 22 that we read of Shalom or Jehoahaz. And after the battle of Megiddo between the Babylonians and the Egyptians, Jehoahaz reigned for only 3 months before he was deposed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And we read of that in chapter 22, verse 10 through 12. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. So Jehoahaz is taken away into captivity. After him comes Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is not going to see captivity, but rather he's going to die and suffer the burial of a donkey. That's something for you children to remember this morning. It's very graphic. You're going to die and be buried like a donkey. You're either going to be thrown over the walls of Jerusalem or dragged out of the city of God and left like an animal carcass. Chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Well, after him comes Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah. And we read of him from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. He reigned in Judah for 1 year, and then he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And he will be preserved there, and he will remain a little light unto Judah. After him comes Zedekiah, and we read of him in chapter 21. When Babylon is at the gates of the city of God. And Jeremiah preaches unto Zedekiah, and he says, it's done. It's over. There's no salvation for you. Zedekiah is captured. He's taken outside the city of God. His sons are killed before his eyes. His eyes are gouged out, and he's taken away to die in captivity. Four failed kings. As you read through these chapters, they reign in luxury. And God challenges them. For example, chapter 22 and verse 15. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. He's saying, consider Josiah and how he reigned. But you build your palace, you make it broad. You pat yourself on your back. You reign in luxury. And over against this, the people suffered under their tyranny because they're funding the lifestyle of these kings who in turn are oppressing their people even in a time of judgment. So four failed kings who served themselves and failed their people. Four selfish kings who were powerless ultimately against the threat of the Babylonian enemy. And what's the message of these passages? But this, you need another king. You need another king. So enter God's king. The end of chapter 22, we have the epitaph of Jeconiah. Is this man, Keniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this, man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. It seems that the whole dynasty is done. But what about the promise of God? Did God not say unto David that your kingdom and your throne will last forever? Well, he did. And he will keep his word. And it's in chapter 23 that we hear the first note of Messiah in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 23, verse 1 through 8. How is he introduced? Well, first of all, he will be another shepherd. In contrast to these wicked and selfish kings, he is going to serve the people of God. In him is going to be accomplished a greater exodus than through Moses. Verse 7 and verse 8. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven him, and they shall dwell in their own land. Another shepherd, a greater exodus, but in verse 5, the Davidic king. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He's going to be wise, he's going to be selfless, he's going to be just, he's going to save the needy, he's going to deliver them out of their bondage, he's going to rescue sinners. Well, what is his name? Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu. A Davidic king who bears the name Jehovah, the Lord our righteousness. Well, there's a pun here in this name, a play on words. Can you remember the name of the last king we mentioned? He had his eyes gouged out, and then he was led off to captivity. His name was Zedekiah. The Hebrew word for righteousness is Tzedek. And so Zedekiah, the last king, was called the righteousness of the Lord, but what did he do? He utterly failed. And God says, I'm going to send you another king, and his name is going to be Tzedek. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. What is the truth that is set before us in this passage today? Well, God is declaring his name in relation to his saving act by which he will deliver his people. And that name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. As we noted last time, our Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah Shalom. He is the King of Peace. And now we must understand that he is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the King of Righteousness. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is revealed to us in the Word, is all about God saving us in relation to his righteousness. Have you noticed that? As you read the gospel. If I were to ask you what's the gospel all about today, you might say grace and mercy, and of course you would be right. But as the New Testament opens up the gospel to us, it tells us that the gospel is fundamentally all about righteousness. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Where Paul announces famously the gospel of which he is not ashamed. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now you might be thinking, he's going to say, for here is the love and the grace and the mercy of God revealed, but he doesn't. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God is declaring to you this morning his saving act through his Son, the Lord our righteousness. And he's showing you that the gospel of his Son is all about righteousness. In this sense, you have no righteousness, but God has provided that righteousness in his Son. And that Christ is made righteousness unto everyone who believes in him. And all who don't are going to be judged by him in righteousness at the last day when he is revealed from heaven. Friends, this is where our text takes us this morning. Jesus is Jehovah Tsidkenu. I want to open this up for you under 4 points this morning. First of all, you need righteousness in Jehovah Tsidkenu. You need righteousness. And Jehovah said, can you? I remember many years ago, we had a visitor come to our church. He was unchurched. And I tried to preach the gospel in the most simple terms that I could. I broke it down. You have no righteousness. God provided righteousness in his Son. Christ has made righteousness unto believers, and so on, as I just did for you. I thought I had done quite a good job. And he met me at the door and he says, what is righteousness? I put my head in my hands and I thought, we take so much for granted. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is doing right according to God's law. And in Scripture, righteousness pertains to your actions, to your words, to your thoughts, and to your motives. Everything is to be right in relation to God's law. Righteousness is therefore the opposite of sin. Because sin is a lack of conformity unto God's law, disobedience to God's law. It is a coming short, a missing the mark of the standard of Jehovah's righteousness. So we have God whose law is good, who created man in the beginning in knowledge and righteousness and true holiness, and he requires righteousness of every single one of us here today. Not just the grown-ups, children. Every single one of us. Now you remember what righteousness is. It's not just the outward things we do, it is that, but the things that you say and the things that you think and the things that you desire. God, who is righteous, requires perfect and perpetual righteousness of you. That's why in the Garden of Eden, God put Adam to the test at this point. You can eat of all the trees, Adam, bar one. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you commit an unrighteous act, you will die. Well, Adam committed that unrighteous act, didn't he? First of all, in his heart. Certainly, we see it with Eve. She looked upon the tree, and she saw it was to be desired to make one wise. There, unrighteousness has begun. And then she executes the act. She outwardly violates the law. And Adam walks into it with his eyes open, defying God. And in that act, you sinned, I sinned, and we fell. So that now we're not born as Adam was created, perfect in righteousness and knowledge and holiness. But we're born into this world fallen, corrupt, and therefore totally disabled to keep God's law from our hearts. But friends, God's law has not changed. And the righteous God who gave it has not changed. He is as holy as he ever was, and he demands the same righteousness of you and me. Do you see your problem this morning? That God demands of you righteousness for life, but you have none. And therefore you face only death. Paul's outlining this in Romans chapter 1 through 3, as I mentioned earlier. When he comes to chapter 3, he hits everyone square between the eyes with this truth. Whether he be Jew or Gentile, whether he be young or old. He speaks in universals. Listen, chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Jew and Gentile. Rich or poor, young or old, you and me. None of us are righteous by nature. And if you imagine that somehow you have righteousness before God and you can work to gain his favor and get ticks against your name and brownie points for heaven, The Lord says to you today that even your best righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, there's discretion in that translation. But God is not so discreet. All of your righteousnesses are as menstrual garments, something upon which there is death, something upon which there is stench. God wants to shock you with your sin when He speaks to you in those terms. This is the truth declared in the Bible. And if you're honest with yourself, it's confirmed in your own experience. You know in your heart that you are not perfect. You know that you can't keep this law in thought and word and deed without one breach perpetually. You know that when you look into your heart, that your spiritual wounds do stink and are corrupt. And it's confirmed across the whole of your life. God wants you to see yourself this morning. He wants me to see myself as we really are. And we stand naked in our sins with only the rags, the filthy rags of our pretended righteousness upon us. That's what we are by nature. And that is why you and I need righteousness in Jehovah said, can you? But secondly, God provides righteousness in Jehovah said, can you? God provides righteousness in Jehovah said, can you? There we are standing in all the ugliness of our sin and our awful plight. God demands of us what we do not have and we cannot provide. But oh, the beauty of this name. The Lord is our righteousness. Not our works. The Lord is our righteousness. You see, when you and I could not save ourselves, and when no one else could save us, just like all those four field kings of Judah, God sent another king into the world, His Son. And He says, in Him my people will be saved, and in Him they will dwell safely. And mark it, this is the name that I'm going to give Him. Jehovah said, can you? Well, that's good news, isn't it? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and we see how Paul confirms this. Romans chapter 1. What is revealed in the gospel of which he's not ashamed? Well, listen to it now, having fleshed out some of these points. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous, the justified ones, shall live by faith. Now turn to chapter 3 and listen once again for that word righteousness as we read from verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified or declared righteous, justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The gospel is all about righteousness. And that's good news. Because there you and I are, in our sins, condemned before God. What does Jesus do? Jesus comes into the world and he dies to take the penalty of our sin and condemnation upon ourselves, or upon himself. In other words, he suffers what you and I ought to have suffered. And in taking away the guilt and condemnation of our sins, in paying that penalty, he shuts the door of hell forever against all those who will come to him. That's the first thing Jesus does. He suffers under the penalty of a broken law. He bears our condemnation. Well, that's wonderful news. But it doesn't help us with respect to righteousness. Because you still don't have any. And God requires righteousness. Taking away your guilt would at best leave you in a neutral position. You still don't have any righteousness. So Jesus does something else. Not only does he bear the penalty of a broken law, but he fulfills the precept of that law. Now, not just suffering what you ought to have suffered, but doing everything that you ought to have done. And he offers his life up to God, a righteous life, in death, so that he might be our complete Savior. By his death, he shuts the door of hell forever against those who come to him. Ah, but by his life, he opens the gate of heaven for everyone who will place their trust in him. And that is the only way this morning that you and I can avoid hell and enter heaven. Listen to how Paul puts it. When writing to Titus, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Or as Paul states here in Romans chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why? Because you can't keep the law. Ah, but Jesus has. And therefore God can save sinners and be perfectly just and declare them righteous, not in their own righteousness, but in the righteousness of his own Son. I ask you this morning, have you learned that? I left you at the end of the last point standing in the nakedness of your sin and the ugliness of your rags. But Jesus has woven in his life of obedience to the law a perfect, righteous garment of salvation. And he offers it to filthy sinners. Have you learned of your need? Do you understand your nakedness? Are you still trying somehow to work your way to heaven, doing good works in society, being religious, saying your prayers, trusting in these outward things? That would be a total denial of everything Jesus did and a contradiction of his coming into the world. But God has provided a righteousness for sinners in Christ. So first of all, your need of righteousness in Jehovah said, can you? Secondly, God provides righteousness in Jehovah said, can you? Thirdly, believers are made righteous in Jehovah said, can you? What does the name mean? The Lord, our righteousness. It's the little nu at the end. Jehovah said, can nu. That means he's ours. Then in chapter 33, it's not just the king who's called Jehovah said, can you, but it's the city. It's the people that he saves. And so now this title is used not only of Jesus, but to describe the status of everyone that Jesus saves. Well, the question for you and me this morning then must be, how do I come to have Jesus as my righteousness? If you've been listening carefully, you would know it's not going to be by works. It's not going to be by being religious. It's not even going to be a little bit by Jesus and then we add on our works on top of that, that he helps us to be better. It's not that. The answer to the question is that we are made righteous in Jehovah, said can you, by faith alone. A great exchange takes place. Turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is extolling God's mercy. He is an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by him. Be reconciled to God. What does that reconciliation entail? Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the exchange. Children, if I was to come and take something from you and put it in my pocket and then give you something in exchange for that, you would understand this kind of language, wouldn't you? Well, Paul says Jesus took something from us, our sin and our guilt. And God the Father made him sin who knew no sin. He didn't have any of his own. All that he has is our guilt, not his. And the Father constitutes him a public sinner to represent his people. He takes our sin. Then he gives us his righteousness. So that he constitutes all who come to him as righteous as Jesus Christ was in his life. What a wonderful exchange. That he takes away our most worthless possession. All of our demerit, if you like. All of our debt. All of our liability. And he gives us something which is of infinite worth and value. What an exchange. Children, suppose I was to take one of your toys from you, and it wasn't really your favourite toy, it wasn't a very expensive toy, and I would say, I'll give you $1 million for that. You would say, wow, what an exchange. But for God to take our infinite debt and give it to Christ, and then to take Christ's righteousness and to give us his infinite merit, what an exchange. And all he requires of us is to take the unspeakable gift upon its offer to us. Faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you see, that's what Luther learned. Reading Psalm 31, deliver me in thy righteousness. He says, no, that can only demand my everlasting damnation. I am unrighteous. How can a holy God justify the ungodly? And then he comes to the book of Romans and he learns the gospel is all about righteousness. It reveals the righteousness of God in his Son, and it provides righteousness for sinners in his Son. And what a difference to Luther. And what a difference to the world. He wasn't the first one to discover it. You have Saul of Tarsus, proud, religious Pharisee, looking at his pedigree saying, well, I'm a Hebrew, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee, I'm proud of it. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What happened? God cut him down by the doctrine of the gospel of free grace in Christ. And all of his pride was shattered. And now, instead of boasting in his own works, he looks at it and he says, it's a pile of manure and dung. It's worthless. And he began a new pursuit. He says, I counted it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I might have the righteousness which is of God through faith. God is offering you salvation in his Son this morning. Christ is holding out to you the forgiveness of all of your sins and a righteous, unchanging standing in the presence of God for all eternity. Robert Murray McShane, one of our Free Church or Church of Scotland forebears, tells his own story in relation to this name in a poem. He begins at the beginning, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load. Just like the Apostle Paul. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, can you, was nothing to me. He'd no sense of his sin. Then something happened. He began to be somewhat awake, and he now looks at Christ and he weeps with superficial tears. As tears like the daughter of Zion that rolled, I wept when the water went over his soul, but thought not that my sin was nailed to the tree. Jehovah said, can you, was nothing to me. But then God, by his Holy Spirit, awoke McShane. The way he describes it is beautiful. When free grace awoke me, with light from on high, then legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. He's standing there as we were in point one, naked with only the rags of his own ungodliness upon him. Legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, can you, my Savior must be. Is that your story this morning? That you've stood before God in your nakedness, but he's opened your eyes to see the provision of Christ's righteousness, and by faith, even as a trembling sinner, you've dared to go and put on the garment of that salvation. And now you're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved and dwelling safely in the presence of God to all eternity. I read a sermon in this text yesterday by J.C. Ryle. And a very simple truth was deeply impressed upon my heart. Ryle says this, and I say it to you this morning. Who is there among you that is growing under the burden of sin, trembling under a sense of innumerable transgressions? Fear not, come to Jesus. As I read that statement, I sat in my chair in the study and I thought, I'd love to simply stand here and say that over and over and over and over again to you this morning. Who is there among you that is groaning under the burden of sin, trembling under a sense of innumerable transgressions? Fear not. Come to Jesus. The Bible tells you, repent and believe the gospel. And as you repent, you will have sorrow for your sins. But coming to Christ is more than being sorry for your sins. Praise God, coming to Christ is laying hold of Jesus and righteousness and life in him. Put on the garment this morning, children. Put on the garment, all you who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved with an everlasting salvation. But then fourthly, sinners are judged in righteousness by Jehovah said, can you? It's a glorious message to know that those who believe are justified and under the care of this shepherd king. But if you're not in Christ, and if you reject Christ, then you will stand at the last day in your own righteousness. That day which is coming, when God is going to judge every single one of us according to our works. And who has He appointed to the task? Well, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. By that man unto whom He has given us assurance, because He has raised him from the dead. Jehovah said, can you, is the one who will ultimately judge all men in righteousness. Well, if you're a believer here this morning, you can be bold and confident in that day, because you're clothed with His garment of salvation. But if you are not a believer, in that day, all of your works are going to be set before your face and ranked in order of wickedness. And Jesus, the righteous judge, who would have been your Savior in time, is going to condemn you to everlasting ruin. What a travesty. What a travesty that you should meet Jehovah said, can you on that day, having sat under this sermon this morning, when He was freely offered to you as a Savior, but yet you rejected Him. And there you are, like that man in the parable that Jesus told, who snuck into the wedding feast, but he did not have on the right garment. I can't see your heart, and no one else here can see your heart. But God, when He looks upon you, knows if you're in the rags of your sin or in the robe of the righteousness of His Son. And if in your rags on that day, He will bind you hand and foot and cast you into everlasting darkness forever. Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. Jesus has shut the door of hell once for all, forever, for everyone who will believe in Him. And likewise, Jesus has opened the gate of heaven. So fear not, and come to Jesus, the Lord our righteousness. Let's stand for prayer. Eternal God, we thank You for the gospel of Your Son. When we feel and when every other human hope feels, You send Your Son, You sent Your Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might fulfill that law and redeem us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Bless the gospel to us this morning to the salvation of our souls. We pray, Lord, that those in darkness would behold and run to Christ, that those who are Your people would remember their status is secure, and that their own righteousness is not the basis of their hope, but rather the righteousness of another. Even Jehovah said, can you, the Lord our righteousness. We ask these things in His name. Amen.